everyone. Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that, so every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. You've already met Anthony. And as he said, we are currently wrapping up this conversation called Enjoying God. And we've been looking at this reality that God invites us. He calls us to actually enjoy Him. This reality that's so far from what most of us thought we could experience with God, how we should approach God. And as we come to the end of it, one of the things that's always important to us is that our conversations on Sunday impact Monday. If you've been a part of Hoboken Grace for very long, you've heard me say this. If Sunday doesn't impact Monday, if it doesn't change the way we live, if it doesn't change the way we experience God, the way that we experience life, then we're just wasting our time. We probably should have just slept in. And so we want to make sure as we come to the end of this conversation that we actually talk through, okay, how do we do this? What is this actually look like? To do that, what we've done is we gave you the chance to be able to send in questions as we come to the end of the conversation. And what we want to do today is we want to walk through those questions and talk through, hopefully, answer some of those questions today. So Anthony is going to be asking the questions, and then we'll just move through this.
That's right. All right, we surveyed 100 people. Top five answers are on the board. Just kidding. All right, so this is the first question that comes in today. Last week we talked about specifically engaging God, how He communicates with us through His Word, His Spirit, and His people. I assume this one came out of that last week, which says, is there a place that we should start reading when we pick up the Bible for the very first time?
Yeah, absolutely.
Or for the first time in a long time.
Absolutely. And you and I give pretty much the same answer on this every time. It's really important as you pick up Scripture to start with the story of Jesus. If you don't understand that, it's going to be actually even hard for you to be able to understand what the Jewish Scriptures are pointing forward to, or what we call the Old Testament. And your entire relationship with God is based on what Jesus did. It's entirely based on Jesus. So it's really significant to start there. There's four books that capture the story of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're at the beginning of what's called the New Testament or the Christian Scriptures. And I highly encourage you to start there. I typically tell people to start with John because John was Jesus' best friend. He talks about Jesus in a really intimate way. He was with Jesus the whole time. It's probably the best place to start. Romans is another great place to go. It's kind of the textbook of the New Testament. It really gives you a breakdown, a comprehensive breakdown of what grace is and what God's made possible. That one's less narrative, less story, and more specifically, like I said, it's like a textbook as you read through it. And then the letters to the churches kind of help you work out, okay, how do I live out or how do I live in line with what Jesus has done and what He's made possible? So that's where we typically tell people to start.
Absolutely, because listen, we understand, right? Our Western mind, we pick up a new book and we want to start at the very beginning, right? But then we start in Genesis. And, you know, maybe we make it through Genesis and then we head to Exodus and we're like, okay, you're kind of losing me. And then we get to Leviticus and we're like, I don't know what's happening.
Yeah.
So it's always good, start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and then rinse and repeat.
Yeah, I think the thing that I'll say to that is it is important to understand that Scripture is not one book.
Correct.
It's a collection of books, and so that's why.
Here's what's great about it. Once you've worked through the Christian Scriptures, once you've worked through the New Testament, and then you start to go back and work through the Old Testament, you're going to start to be able to see Christ in the Old Testament, which really helps to eliminate that for you.
Illuminate. I think that was the word you were going for.
Thing. That's right. Makes you to eliminate that, right? All right. So moving right along, how can I enjoy God when I'm going through something really, really hard and feel like God is distant?
Yeah, I think this is a great question, because I think it illuminates some things that are significant in the way that we approach God, the way that we think about our relationship with God, and some of the lies that sometimes get in the way. So what I mean by that is this. Just like we talk about with Scripture. If you've been a part of our This Crazy Book series, which is our walk through the book of Acts, that's been going on for like 8 years here, you've heard us say this before. You can't approach Scripture as a magic book. We, for whatever reason, we come to it and we read it differently, and so we don't understand it because we're interacting with it like it's this magic book instead of literature. We do the same thing when it comes to our relationship with God. It's like, oh yeah, this is this magic relationship. It's different than every other relationship. It's not actually. The same principles of relationship apply. It is a relationship, and if you go back to what we talked about during this series, everything that was created was really an illustration of what God wants us to understand about Him and how we engage Him. So even relationships, the fact that you experience relationships is created for you to understand the relationship God wants to have with you, but we look at it differently, and so therefore I think sometimes we miss out on how we can experience Him. So when it comes to this question, and this is what I try to challenge people with, whatever question you're asking about your relationship with God, what's the answer if you ask it about your relationship with someone else? One of your other relationships in your life. So you say, can I actually enjoy God when I'm going through something really, really hard? Well, can you enjoy other people in your life when you're going through something really, really hard? When you look at the other relationships in your life, can you still laugh in the midst of something really hard? One of my friends was talking to me this morning. He was at a funeral this past week, and he talked about, this is obviously a really hard moment, and yet at the same time, you're still able to enjoy the people that you're with and share stories and even celebrate the life of the person. So you, even in the midst of something really hard, you are. Now, sometimes you aren't.
True.
And we've all been there. If you're there where you can't enjoy anyone because the circumstance in front of you just becomes overwhelming, there's this series that we did a couple of years ago called In the Meantime. It's about when you find yourself stuck and hopeless. It's a really, really powerful conversation that we walked through.
We decided to do it one summer because we thought, you know, it'll be a light conversation.
Yeah, it was a very heavy summer. But that can, because I do think there are those moments. But most of the time, we can still experience joy even in the midst of grief. And I think that that's true with God. Now, you come to the end of it, and the end of it here reveals a little bit of a lie because it says when you're experiencing something really, really, really hard and feel like God is distant. Now, let me ask you this question. Is God actually distant? No, right? We know based on everything that we've talked through for the past 2 months, and we've talked through Him giving us His Spirit consistently in this series, we know He's not distant. So one of the things that you have to do when you're going through something hard is you have to really push back on that lie. Mm-hmm. And you have to look at it as a lie. And you have to recognize that your feeling, my feeling, if I'm feeling this, my feeling is not valid. I know in our culture you're not allowed to say that. But some of your feelings are not valid. And this, when you, if you're feeling that, it's not actually valid. It's not true. It's not based on truth. So you really have to push back on that to say, no, God's not distant. And I may feel that, but my feeling's not connected to what's true. I know what's true. He's with me. His Spirit is always with me. And I can experience and enjoy Him through this. Now, another thing that comes into this situation, when we're going through something really hard, oftentimes we get angry at God. Mm-hmm. If you go back to our grief conversation right before we started this series, and if you ask this question, I encourage you to go back and listen to that talk. We talked about how you can walk through grief angry at God, indifferent to God, or experiencing God. And all of us have experienced grief in those different stages. But one of the things that's important when you're going through something really, really hard is to push back on the lie that, okay, God's doing this to me. Hmm. And I find on this journey, as you experience the brokenness of the world, as you experience the pain of the world, I find you're either going to hate God or you're going to hate sin. What I mean by that is you're going to experience the brokenness of this world and you're going to hold God responsible, or you're going to begin to look at sin, those times when we walk away from God, where we ignore Him, where we hurt Him, where we spit in His face, where we hurt those around us, and you begin to realize, oh no, that's what causes, that's what got us here. That's what causes this. Hmm. And you begin to really hate it because you see, and it's not necessarily directly in your situation, but you see how that works out in the world. And when you step into that understanding, then I think you can actually enjoy God and experience God. And I hope that you'll be able to, I hope that you'll push for that, because when you're in this situation, He is what you need. You need Him. He is the one who can actually comfort. He is the one who can actually bring joy in the midst of grief. He really is, in a lot of ways, the only one. So you've got to push back on the lie that He's distant. Act in faith. We've said this throughout the entire series. Act in faith. So faith is not when I act based on what I feel. Faith is when I act based on what's true, no matter how I feel. So act in faith. I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to talk to Him like He's with me, even though maybe I feel distant. And rather than, okay, I'm going to hold Him responsible, no, I understand the brokenness of the world. And as we talked about in the grief series, He doesn't take us out of that. He sends us into it to participate in His ongoing sufferings for the church, because His family's not done. And He has people He wants for you to impact, and He has people that He wants for you to reach and for us to reach, and more baptisms for us to celebrate. And so He sends us into it. Hmm.
That's correct. Okay. So this next question, I think, is a powerful question, is I'm not even quite sure how I feel about God. How can I enjoy Him?
One of the things you and I say all the time is God's not afraid of your questions.
It's true.
And God's relationship with you doesn't start when you believe in Him. In other words, long before that, God's pursuing you. And oftentimes when someone asks me this question, it means that they're kind of wrestling through that. And I'll ask them, I'll say, tell me your story. Tell me your spiritual journey. What is it? What's been going on? And we'll walk through that. And I'll say, frequently, I'll say to them, man, that's incredible how God's been pursuing you. And they'll say, what do you mean? I say, think about all that needed to happen for you to be at this point asking this question. Think about the people that He's brought into your life. Think about the different influences that He's brought into your life. In order for you to be even asking that question, it's so clear that God's been pursuing you. And I'll say something to them that sometimes freaked them out. I said, you know, God doesn't do that with everyone. And so if you're asking that question, what I would say to you is, just the way that you would build another relationship, if you're going to experience it, you have to, we said earlier in the series, you can't enjoy something you don't experience.
Right.
So you're gonna have to test it and see, like, okay, who is He, and try it out. And I think you may find out along the way that you've been enjoying Him for a very long time, you just didn't know it. And He's been moving in your life for a very long time, you just didn't realize it or recognize it, or maybe you've been calling it coincidence, when in fact it was Him working and moving. And He's already been pursuing through that.
It's like that verse where we got our mission statement from, right? Mm-hmm. Acts 17:27, His purpose was for the nations to seek after Him, perhaps even find them, though He's not far from any one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful. All right, so we're going to go towards the end of these questions here, and then we'll double back around. That doesn't mean anything to you. It's not like you have the questions in front of you. But when does reading the Bible feel like a wonderful delight to you? And this person has a lovely grasp on the language when they say, when does it feel like a wearying duty, and what makes the difference?
I haven't heard that phrase in a while.
I don't know if I've ever used wearying duty in casual conversation, you know? You going to work today? No, I'm going to my wearying duty.
Yes. It is an interesting phrase. I think it reveals certain things about the way that maybe we think about God. And I do think in my own life there was a time that I didn't believe in grace. And maybe this was part of my experience then. It's hard to think back on that.
Was that when we were just called the church at Hoboken?
No, that was before then. Before then.
Little history lesson. Before we became Hoboken Grace, we were called the church at Hoboken because we were very, very creative.
Yeah, we literally could not come up with a name. But I think it reveals a mindset that hopefully you've been able to get rid of. A lot of us, when we first start to interact with this idea of God, this mindset is part of our experience. Hopefully you've been able to get rid of it. And that is this idea that God wants something from me instead of for me.
Yeah.
That idea of a wearying duty to me says, okay, you're thinking from the mindset of God wants something from you. So I have to do this in order to earn God's approval or to have this relationship with God. I have to. The longer you're on this journey, and I think you see it throughout Scripture, but it is a transformation of the mind, like Romans says, to understand in everything God calls us to, He never wants something from us. He always wants something for us. Mm-hmm. So that doesn't mean, I don't say that to say, okay, every time I spend time with God, it's this amazing thing. I just love it. No. But it's not like it's not a duty. It's not like something I do because I have to and it's the right, like it's the, no. The word that I would replace it with is discipline. I do think that sometimes my time with God is based on discipline and not just this wonderful delight, but intentional discipline. Now, hopefully you understand in relationships, doesn't matter what relationship you're trying to build, if you're gonna have a great relationship with anyone, it requires intentional discipline. It requires intentional discipline in terms of time, conversation. If you're married, you better understand this or you're not going to be married long, okay? And sometimes you spend time with that person because you're just, it's awesome and you're really connecting and it's great. But sometimes it's like, no, I need to be disciplined as we're building this relationship with one another. Like, I love hanging out with you, but it's not always great.
Feelings mutual.
Yeah. So... But it requires that intentional discipline, and one of the other things that I've found, and you experience this in other relationships too, is that when you're intentionally disciplined in a relationship, you may not feel like the relationship is growing, but oftentimes after a period where you don't feel like it's growing, you wake up one day and realize it's grown substantially. So I put very little emphasis on how I feel about it and more emphasis on the consistency of it and just that discipline to be able to build that relationship over time. And I think another aspect of that too that is significant. And this came out of Axiom. So we work with a group called Axiom, and they've really shaped how I spend time with God in silence and solitude. And one of the things that they really challenged me with is no longer spending time with God so that I can experience God, but spending time so that I can make myself available to God because He deserves it. Mm. That's not a duty. Like, it's an opportunity to love. Mm. He deserves for me to show up and to make myself available. And then maybe it's an amazing experience, maybe it's not, but I know that I've loved Him well through it by showing up.
But you can't do that without showing up to Him, right?
Right.
That's good. So I don't know if I asked this question in this order last time, but I think it's important to ask this question in this service as well. So, talking about sin, how does sin affect our enjoyment of God?
I went back and forth on how I was going to answer this question. My initial response is it doesn't.
All right, that's a great answer.
Okay,
next. I'm just kidding.
No, but some of you are like, wait a second, what are you talking about? What I mean by that is this. Our relationship with God is completely based on Jesus. We said that earlier. So how God feels about me, how God sees me, my ability to approach God, all that is based on Jesus and what He did on the cross. And this reality that I've been given the righteousness of Christ. I hope you understand understand this. It wasn't just significant for Jesus to die. It was significant that Jesus lived. There's a reason why he just doesn't show up and then die. Because that righteousness, that righteous life that he lived, that life of love that he lived, that all of us were created to live, you're actually credited with that. You're given that. And just like your sin is taken and placed on Christ, that righteousness of Christ is placed on you. So there's nothing you can do that's going to be better than that. There's nothing you can do to add to that. It's not like you had a really good day and so you improved Christ's righteousness. Or you have a good streak going in your time with God, so now you're more righteous than Christ, right? You can't improve it. So none of that, all of that's set. So when you, like, even in the midst of our rebellion, when we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, when we hurt those around us, when we hurt him, even in the midst of that, our relationship doesn't change. It doesn't change. So you can go to him. Now, a lot of us struggle to really accept that, to accept grace, that Jesus has made this possible for us. And this is true for any of you who've accepted what Jesus has done for you. We struggle with that because we have grown up under guilt. And we think guilt changes people. Almost all of you think guilt changes people. And so we think, okay, if someone's making a bad decision, you got to make them feel really bad about it or help them understand their guilt, and then they'll experience that guilt and they'll make a different decision next time. As a matter of fact, I find a lot of people who struggle to accept grace, it's because they think if they let go of guilt, there's nothing to keep them in line. What will I use to motivate me to do the right thing if I let go of guilt? And yet God comes in and says, no, that's all gone, because God understands that what changes people is not guilt. What changes people is him. It's literally his presence in your life and your experience of him. Right. And as you get closer to him, it changes you. And he makes us new from the inside out, but that transformation of the way in which we live and being able to overcome our flesh, that happens. We're empowered in that as we, the closer that we come to him. And so he says, listen, nothing, in the midst of that, when you've made that decision, I want for you to come to me. Now, some of you say, man, I feel like we're distant. That's not God putting that there. And this is where I would say, yes, it affects your relationship. It doesn't affect it in the way that God looks at you, but it does mess with your head. And so you buy into the lie that God is that sin has come between you and God. That's you. God has not done that. Jesus paid for that sin and is forgiven. But you buy into that lie. And so you think that there's a wedge there when it's not, and that keeps you from coming. Or you hide. If we're hiding, then we don't actually experience, we're not able to experience that relationship.
Which is what, I mean, we saw beautifully illustrated in the, in the creation story, right? When, the first sin happens, what is the first thing Adam and Eve do? They go and hide. And what is the first thing that God does? He goes and pursues them.
And this is what I hope that you understand and grasp about this. That is how amazing God is. And it's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. We sin and we hide. We run from God. And God comes for us. That's all of your story. If you've stepped into a relationship with Jesus, that's all of your story. If God's pursuing you right now, even if you haven't trusted him yet, but he's pursuing you, that's your story. We sinned, we ran from him, we hid, and he didn't say, okay, I'm going to wait for you to come back. He came and found us. Like, he came and found you. And so does it affect it? It does when we allow the lie to come in. But the fact that he does that shows that, no, you can enjoy him. I had a pastor that taught me this in a really powerful way. I remember the meeting. I remember where I was sitting in the room. He said, I want for you to go right now, and I want for you to confess, because confession is important, honesty, not hiding. I want for you to confess the mistakes that you've made this week, the way that you've hurt people, the sins in your life. I want for you to confess it. And he gave us maybe 10 seconds. He's like, all right, that's over. Done. You're forgiven. Now I want for you to celebrate. Stand up. And it was so transformational to me because I believed in guilt. It was like, okay, I did this, so now I need to feel bad for a certain amount of time. And how bad the decision was determined how long it was. We don't actually want to pay the penalty for sin, which is death.
Right.
But we do want to feel really bad about it for a certain amount of time and feel like we've kind of paid our penance, and then now we can go back to God. Mm-hmm. And it really helped me to start pushing back on that, to say, no, forgiveness is instant, and I can now enjoy him. And if I don't, I'm not going to win. Whatever the battle is, I'm not going to win, because you can't win it through guilt.
So the answer to this question, if it was a yes or no question, would be yes or no.
And yes.
You could choose either. Great.
Either one, you'd be all right.
Either one, you'd be all right. All right, good. There's your answer for your test, folks. All right, so let's move into, as we're continuing to talk about this, I think this is a good add-on to this one. So when have you found the selfish pursuit of happiness to be self-defeating?
So this question reveals something that has worked its way into Christianity that really needs to go. And I hope that this series has helped to begin to push it out of your life. So this past week, I was in Thailand. And before I got there, the group had gone to a home visit, and they were interacting with the mom in the home visit, and they asked her, what do you enjoy? What do you look forward to and enjoy? She said nothing, or she couldn't think of anything, which is really sad. But you also need to understand that Buddhism is the primary religion in Thailand. And at the core of Buddhism is the idea that you have to get rid of all desire, that all desire is bad. So you have to strip yourself of every desire. You want, you crave, nothing. And if you can want and crave nothing, then you reach this level of enlightenment. So they're constantly trying to eliminate those desires, because desire is bad and desire leads to evil. And unfortunately, that idea has kind of snuck into Christianity.
Wow.
And this idea that all desire is bad, and if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to get rid of all desire and just accept the fact that you're going to be miserable the rest of your life, and that's what it is, and you take up your cross, and that couldn't be any further from what Jesus actually teaches us. And we've got to get rid of that, because Jesus doesn't step into our life and say, listen, you need to get rid of desire. He actually steps into our life and says, I am the satisfaction of your desire. Hmm. He doesn't come and say, listen, you shouldn't want water. He comes and says, I'm living water. There's literally no end to it. And I'm just going to pour into your life. I'm the bread that never ends, that you can be satisfied. He says, I want for you to know the satisfaction of your desire, but not in lesser things. So he doesn't say desire less. He says, stop desiring in lesser things. And in me, you can actually find the satisfaction of your greatest desire, which is what we've been talking about through the whole series, that our greatest delight is actually always with us. And I love the way that John Piper, he's one of my favorite teachers and authors, the way that he talks about this, he calls it Christian hedonism. Hedonism is where you just
enjoy
every pleasure that you can possibly enjoy. And he talks about this from the perspective of how God comes to us and says, no, I want for you to know joy. I want for you to know, but it's found in me. And he has this phrase that he says, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. Mm-hmm. When we're all in on him, God is most glorified. And interestingly enough, when you look at the phrasing of this, so selfish pursuit of happiness. Well, what is the selfish pursuit of happiness? Does that mean any desire to be happy for yourself? You're ringing.
Yeah, there's a charity call.
You
should I take it?
No. is that any desire for yourself to be happy? I don't think that God comes to us and says, listen, I want for you to get rid of your desire to be happy. I don't think that at all. And I don't think that he looks at the desire to be happy as being selfish. Now, I think it can become selfish when you pursue that at the expense of someone else. When you pursue that by taking from someone, and this is really the crazy thing that God is trying to teach us with this, is that he wants us to pursue happiness. He wants us to pursue joy, but it's not found in taking from someone else. It's actually found in giving. So Scripture says that Jesus goes to the cross looking forward to the joy that was before him. He's looking forward to his own joy. One of his motivations when he goes to the cross is his own joy. Is that selfish? No. Why? Because he knows his own joy is actually found in bringing you salvation. And he teaches us in this something that we so struggle to believe in our culture, that it's better to give than to receive. We don't really believe that. But God's saying, no, I want for you to pursue joy and happiness, so I want for you to love and to give. And you're actually going to find it there. You're going to find true life there. But he doesn't call us to give it up. It's not that we desire less, it's that we desire more, but we stop trying to find it in lesser things. And the things that this world says will satisfy or bring joy or happiness, and the way this world says selfishness and consumption will do that.
I think we made the right decision. I think enjoying God is a better title than Christian hedonism series.
Yes.
That would have been an interesting.
Yeah. He got in a lot of trouble for that when that first came out. Did not go over well, but the concept's really powerful.
Last question. We're wrapping up this Enjoying God series. Mm-hmm. What do you hope our friends who are here today, our church family that's also here and online, what do you hope that they take away from this series?
Yeah, I understand that what we've been talking about and what we've been calling you to and enjoying God this way, approaching God this way, thinking about God this way, that this is a drastic departure from where most of you were. So to be honest, it's my hope coming out of this is not that you're going to live this every day for the rest of your life. I would love that to be true. That's probably not going to be the reality. My prayer is that this is the beginning of the journey for you, of a journey for you. Early on at Hoboken Grace, you were talking about planting Hoboken Grace. There was this guy named Justin who was part of our church really early on. Justin may be the only one who even remembers him, the Justin that's still here.
There's a lot of people named Justin.
But I remember he left Hoboken Grace because they had moved, and he came back years later, and he said, you know, the one thing that I love about Hoboken Grace and the thing I learned about God at Hoboken Grace was that I could enjoy him. If that could be true for all of you, I would be satisfied. Because it changes everything when you actually realize that. And so my prayer is that this is the beginning of a journey for you. My prayer is that this truth, you won't be able to get it out of the back of your mind. And so when you fall back into legalism, or I've got to prove something to God, or when you fall back into just saying the same thing over and over again in prayer, or when you fall back into God being distant, that this truth would just be back there, just constantly pushing you that, no, you can't, there's more there, there's more there, there's more there. And I once heard a pastor talk about prayer this way. He said, most of us, it's like we walked into the garage of a mansion and we spent our whole lives living there. And yet there's this whole mansion around it that we've never explored. And I think when we engage God and we're just like, okay, I have to obey, trust, like these things, but we don't actually experience what it is to delight in him, it's like you're living in the garage and you think, oh, this is all there is. And so I think my prayer is that the doors open and you realize there's a mansion there.
Yeah.
And you start to explore.
I mean, what kind of garage are we talking about? Is there like heat, power, Wi-Fi? Well, so there's your homework, right? End of the series, you still have homework.
Yeah, because if there are people who've experienced it and know it. And if we can, the light that we would be to the world around us is remarkable.
Awesome. That's our Enjoying God series. Shall we pray? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, I just want to thank you for the truth of this. Man, what some powerful, powerful things we've been learning in this series. And Pastor Chris is right. If we could just internalize this and live this out, how it could change literally everything. It could change the way that we interact at work. It could change the way that we interact at home. It could change the way that we interact with our friends, our family, the way that we are interact with our spouse, with our children. So help us, Father. And that is something that we know to be true as well, that you are a God who is a God who is intentionally pursuing us and has said is will not leave us alone to try to figure this out all on our own. That you are a God who has said time and time again that I am with you. And so, Father, my prayer is also for those that are here today who may not trust you yet, who may not quite have taken that step of walking into this relationship with you, that you will just open up that door just a little bit wider, that you will soften that heart just a little bit more so they can experience you in a way that they haven't experienced you yet. Father, we're excited to be able to see how we can continue to pursue the fact that our greatest delight in life can be with us at all times. It's because of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.